chapter 3, verse 1. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everybody. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such confidence as this is ours through Christ before God. Not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, fading though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that condemns men is glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was fading away came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We're not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. But their minds were made dull. For to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. This is the word of the Lord.
Right, well, I've got to say that 2 Corinthians chapter 3 is here to encourage us and to show us why we are competent and able to step up to the mark in our Christian ministry. Not only as we approach this period of interregnum in the life of St. John's Church, but also in our daily ministry within the local community by living and sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians, we find Rabbi Saul, and I mention Rabbi Saul so that we understand who this man was. He was a giant amongst the Jews, in that he was trained by Gamaliel. He knew the Old Testament scriptures inside out. And here we have him now called Paul, not only giving a defense of his ministry to the Corinthian church, which he had planted, but also showing them the authority that he has, and by extension that we have under this new covenant in Jesus Christ. He explains why we can be bold ministers for Jesus and about the hope that we have in Christ and the power that the gospel message has that we hold out to a depressed and a hurting world. We're going to look at four points that Paul makes. The first point is that you are a letter from Christ, and that's in verses 1 to 3. The second point is that God has made you competent for ministry. And the third point is that the new covenant surpasses the old one, and that we can stand before God because or through Jesus Christ. So let's just unwrap these and get into the text. Firstly, let's read this in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And thank you, Andrew, for reading that so well. And so it was read really well. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everyone. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of the human heart. You know, in ancient times it was common when people went from one area to another as Christians that they would take to the church leaders a letter of recommendation so that the people, the church, could take them in and know that what they were saying was sound. Well, in 2 Corinthians what had happened, some people, some Jews had come from Jerusalem and they had a letter of recommendation, but what they were doing, these were false teachers. And they were peddling a false message and challenging Paul. They were even asking whether Paul had any letters of recommendation. And Paul's response was to say that the Corinthians didn't need any letters of recommendation from him because he had brought them the gospel. He had introduced them to Jesus. He had founded the church in Corinth. They were his letter and proof that he was an apostle. His credentials weren't on paper, they were in people. The very existence of the Corinthian church was the proof of Paul's ministry. And Paul goes on even further in verse 3. He says, you are a letter from Christ. The fact is that Jesus is writing a living letter on every Christian. And it's going to be read by everyone. The Corinthians were living letters written not with ink, but with the Spirit of God, written not on parchment or tablets of stone, but on human hearts. And this is true for Christians today. It's true for me and you. Our lives tell a story of the grace and the mercy of God. And it's quite possible that people that we contact, that we meet, that whether at work, play, or whatever, that we are the only Bible they will ever read. Our lives. If we say we're Christians, how do we live? We are walking advertisements for the gospel. And it's important that our life, our story, causes others to want to know Christ. Secondly, God has made us competent for ministry. And this is in verses 4 to 6. It says, such confidence we have as this is ours through Christ before God. Not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers of the new covenant. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Paul was a Hebrew of Hebrews, as I've mentioned. He was a Jew amongst Jews, skilled and learned in the Old Testament. He was also an apostle who represented the Lord Jesus Christ, and he performed extraordinary miracles. But Paul's confidence didn't come from his gifts or his talents or his natural ability. It came from Jesus himself. And so also with us, God has definitely made us competent as ministers of the new covenant. Paul was initially saying this about himself and the Corinthians, but by extension, it applies to any Christian who wants their life to count for Christ. It's God who makes us competent and adequate for the task. On our own, we're not good enough. On my own, I'm not good enough. I'm not competent. I'm not able. But with God, we're told that all things are possible. When God calls you, and he has, he equips you and he empowers you. He will never ask you to do anything that he's not empowered you to do. So when Paul says that you are a letter from Christ, God has made you competent because your life is going to be read by everyone. He's made you competent. Our job is simply to stay close to him, to talk to him, to listen to him, and stay dependent upon him. In 2 Chronicles 26, we read a story about Uzziah, king of Judah. We read that as long as he sought the Lord, God gave him success. And the next few verses describe his success, where we read in verses 15 and 16, his fame spread far and wide, for he was greatly helped until he became powerful. But after Uzziah became powerful, his pride led to his downfall. And here we've got both a key to success and the danger of success. The key to success is that we seek the Lord, that we stay close, humble and dependent upon him. And he will fill you and empower you and make you competent for the ministry that he's prepared for you. The danger of success is that it goes to our heads and we think, I did it. I'm competent in myself. We become proud. And that's the danger. Thirdly, the new covenant surpasses the old. Now Paul shows us in verses 7 to 11 the superiority of the new covenant by comparing it with the old covenant. He says, now if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites couldn't look on the steadfastly on the face of Moses because of its glory, transitory though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that brought condemnation was glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brought righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was transitory came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? You all know what a covenant is. Well, I'll just tell you very basically. A covenant can be made between two parties, and it's either usually bilateral, negotiated by both sides, or it's unilateral, where one side makes all the points. When God makes a covenant, it's unilateral. God declares the terms. Hear what I'll do for you. Here's what I expect from you. We don't negotiate any deals with God. We simply accept or reject his terms. And Paul compares then this old covenant made with Moses and the Israelites with the new covenant that was made by Jesus for everyone. Paul's opponents in Corinth were Jewish, and they were pushing the Corinthian church to reject Paul's gospel and embrace a Jewish version, which meant keeping the Mosaic law plus Jesus, or works plus grace. Paul's response was to show everyone that the new covenant far surpasses this old one that they were peddling. And he uses a familiar Old Testament story from Exodus chapter 34 to make his point. You see, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the covenant of the old law in his hands, his face radiated because he'd been with God. He'd spoken with him. And when the Israelites saw Moses' radiant face, they were afraid to come near him. And so Moses put a veil over his head, or over his face, to hide the radiance of God's glory. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 13, we are not like Moses, who had to put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it, whilst the radiance was fading away. Paul points out that the giving of the law was a glorious thing. The mountain quaked and was covered with clouds and fire. God's voice boomed. Moses' face shone. But it was fading from the moment that it was given. Why? Well, first of all, it's important for us to appreciate that there is nothing wrong with the law, the Ten Commandments, but there is something better and more glorious, and that is Jesus and the New Covenant. So Paul uses this event to highlight four differences between the Old and the New Covenant. The New Covenant surpasses the Old. The first point is that the Old brought death and the New brought life. The Mosaic Law brought death. It showed us what we had to do, but it didn't give us the power to do it. We all break God's law. The penalty is death. So the law brings death, and we all die. But the gospel of Jesus Christ brings life. See, Jesus paid the penalty for everyone's sins. He died in our place and offers us forgiveness for our law breaking. And he gives us the power to live a new and a different life. The old covenant brought death. The new covenant brings eternal life. The second difference that Paul draws is that the old was engraved in letters on stone. The new is the ministry of the Spirit on the heart. The old covenant was external. The letters of the law were written on stone tablets. But the new covenant is internal. It's the ministry of the Holy Spirit living within us and changing us. The law told us what to do, but didn't give us any power to do it. Whereas the Holy Spirit, he writes God's law on our hearts, and he gives us the desire and the power to do it. It's a personal relationship that we have with God. He loves us, and we love him. And that changes everything, because now we want to do the will of God from our hearts rather than trying to follow the law out of duty. Thirdly, the old covenant brought condemnation. The new brings righteousness. Because we cannot keep the law, we stand condemned. But in the new covenant, what the law was unable to do, because of our weakness, God did. By sending his son, Jesus, who paid the penalty for our sins, and the Holy Spirit then empowers us to live righteously. We read in 2 Corinthians 5, God made him who had no sin to be sin, to be a sin offering for us, so that in him we might be the righteousness of God. And the fourth difference that Paul shows in verse 11 is that the old covenant was temporary, the new covenant lasts forever. The old covenant was always temporary, and that was because it was pointing towards Jesus, who hadn't yet come. The Old Testament predicted the New Testament, and the New Testament fulfills the Old. Jesus came and was the fulfillment of the law as God's means of interacting with us. When the new covenant came in Jesus, the old covenant was surpassed. It was surpassed by a new and a better covenant that lasts forever. The law hasn't been removed. Jesus said in Matthew 5, "For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of the pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished." However, Jesus was the end of the law as a way of relating to God. Now we come to God through Jesus Christ because he is the only way. "I am the way, the truth, and the life," he said. "No one comes to the Father except through me. And so now we come to the fourth main point that is for us all. We all reflect the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 12 to 18 it says, therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We're not like Moses who had to put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. But their minds were made dull. For to this day, the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It's not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, we are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. You see, Paul continues to contrast the fading glory of the Old Covenant, symbolized by the veil on Moses' face, with the glorious permanent transformation in the New Covenant through Christ and the Holy Spirit. In verses 13 to 15, Paul explains that the Jews of his day were unable to understand the Old Testament because they had a veil over their hearts. They were blinded as to who Messiah really is. And for many people today, and particularly the Orthodox Jews, that veil still remains as spiritual blindness or a hardness of heart that prevents them from understanding the Old Testament and seeing God's truth in it. And verse 16 makes that crucial point that when a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. The veil is removed only in Christ. And this is an act of the Holy Spirit who removes the spiritual blindness and who allows a person to fully comprehend and embrace God's message of grace through faith. The first Christians were all Jewish. But when they turned to Jesus, they read the Hebrew scriptures, the Old Testament, very differently. They saw all the Old Testament pointing to Jesus. And we see this in Luke 24. After the resurrection, Jesus appeared to two disciples as they were walking on the road from Jerusalem to Emmaus. Not knowing who the stranger was who suddenly came amongst them, they told him about the crucifixion and about the resurrection and about their confusion about it all. And we read in Luke 24, verse 27, I think, yes. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he, that is Jesus, explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. After they recognized him, they said, their eyes were opened and they recognized him. They said to each other, were not our hearts burning within us whilst he talked to us on the road and open the scriptures to us? You see, Jesus opens the scriptures, the Old Testament. He opened them to them, showing them that it all pointed to him. Their minds were open. The veil was lifted. And in verse 17, Paul shows us that we have freedom in Christ as we read the Old Testament through the Jesus lens. It comes alive. It's God's love letter to us. Before we knew Jesus, reading the Bible didn't really make much sense. And it's the same today with non-Christians. They don't get the plot. They can't see the plot. They just read different things that confuse them. But when you meet the author, the book comes alive because the veil is lifted and you see Jesus on every page. Finally, Paul finishes by saying in verse 18, and we, I think, yes, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. The Greek word translated image literally means something that you look in a mirror, the image that you see in the mirror. So Paul is saying that we all reflect Jesus as we are being transformed into his image. We have unveiled faces before God. We can stand before God and we reflect his glory to those who are around us. Our life gradually becomes brighter and more beautiful as we submit to Jesus, and then we are transformed more and more and become more and more like him. The gospel, the new covenant, invites us into this face-to-face relationship with God. Nothing between us and God. And as we focus on him, we gradually become more and more like him, transformed into his image in ever-increasing degrees of glory, literally from glory to glory. Your life gradually reflects God's transforming power through the way that we live. We demonstrate that the new covenant brings about a greater and more glorious change than any human effort or the law could achieve. This is the wonderful ministry that God has equipped you and me for. And as we become more and more like Jesus, we'll want to share more and more with people Jesus Christ. Let's just pray. Father God, we come before you and we ask you to make us a channel of your grace and your mercy so that our lives may shine the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ into the lives of everyone that we meet or have ever met or will meet in the future. And we pray this for the glory of Jesus. Amen.